Welcome to all whom we have with us. As always, I am grateful to share with you another portion of the Word of God. We are continuing our study, the theme that we are dealing with this year, shining as lights in the midst of a dark world, talking about being an example. And of course, over the course of the past several weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of being an example in every aspect of our lives. God needs to be Lord of everything that we do and everywhere that we go and basically who we are as people. Last week, we started talking about the subject of your physical health as that relates to being an example as we're shining as lights in this world. And of course, last week was a little bit of, if you will, the introductory or preliminary lesson leading up to what I want to talk about today. And what we talked about in our lesson last week is first of all, I say that these are things that I need to work on myself. I'm preaching to myself in some of these things. This is an area that I think that I can do a better job of. And perhaps there are others here to whom that applies as well. Most of us, I think, can do a better job in that. And of course, the challenge in when dealing with our health is we're dealing with things that we need in our lives. We need food. We need clothing, we need shelter, water, and we also need to be active, to be moving around, have exercise in our life from that standpoint. So we're talking about things that are not necessarily wrong within themselves, or I should say things that in many instances are not wrong, but yet we have to make choices in these areas to where they can become contrary to what we ought to be as Christians. We also talked a little bit about just how blessed we are to live in the nation that we live in and the resources that we have to help us maintain our health in this society. We talked about how we are built by God, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and He has given us bodies that for the most part are designed to endure for decades. And to basically help us, even when we make physical errors in our lives, make mistakes concerning our physical bodies, that it has a tendency to heal itself and so on. But we need to be careful not to take that to extremes. We also noted there are areas that we have no control over, that sometimes things happen to us in spite of our doing the best that we can. And the greatest example of that is just the observation we get older. And as we get older, our bodies wear down. And then you've got all the consequences or all the things that are associated with the body wearing down. But in spite of that, there are areas that we can control and we need to think about those things in our lives. And of course, after all of those observations, the point that we were making in this, as we talk about being examples in every area of our life, we ask, how can our physical health affect our spiritual influence? And it can do so, number one, by limiting our abilities. If we are in poor health, we're not going to be able to do as much as we could if we were in good health, in many instances. And in addition to that, it might diminish our energy, which is associated with the idea of poor health. So we may not be doing things as fervently as we ought to. Thirdly, it might cause us to redirect resources that we could perhaps use in furthering the cause of Christ and letting our light shine, but we have to use them to maintain ourselves. And then there is the attitude that we might have toward others. Typically, those who are in poor health, in many instances, it affects their mental attitude and their disposition in dealing with others, and that can have an effect on others. And, of course, there's just the idea of influence itself. People follow the examples of others, whether good or bad. So is it possible that in some way our bad decisions or our good decisions are affecting those who are around us? So these are just a few areas to think about when we talk about letting our light shine in every area of our life. Now, what I want to deal with this morning, so I want to talk about some principles in Scripture that we need to just think about when it comes to taking care of ourselves physically. And where I want to begin with is a passage that we made reference to last week, And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul tells Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, or a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I want us to understand that this verse is not saying that we don't have to take care of ourselves. You know, it says godliness is more important, to which I would say amen. And it's kind of interesting the way that Paul uses that expression there. When he's talking to Timothy, he tells them, godliness, or exercise yourself toward godliness. That word exercise is actually an interesting word in the original language. The actual word, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. And if you ask the question, what do you go to a gymnasium for? Well, typically it's to, you know, take better care of yourself, to do those things that will help you improve your health. Things that we know that we read. And Paul's telling Timothy here, I want you to work at the way that you would work out. I want you to work at godliness. And that word godliness, the Greek word, is the word that indicates the idea of reverence toward God. Living your life in such a way that you show God the reverence that He deserves. So that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And it is based upon that that he says bodily exercise profits little. And I want you to know he doesn't say bodily exercise does no good. He just says, he's basically making a comparison here. Or he's making a contrast, or he's making the point that godliness, if you will, is more important. And where our eternity is concerned. So he's dealing with a comparison here and talking about that from that standpoint. Remember how we talked about it last week in Psalm 139 and in verse 14 where David there said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, that's something that we've kind of learned that we need exercise in our lives. We need to be active. Doctors have learned so much more. If you want to extend the length of your life, watch what you eat and be active. And of course, there's other things that are associated with that. But that's the thing to give consideration to. So the point that Paul is making is a contrast. We might say a contrast between that which is good and that which is better. But he's not saying that we don't need both of them. A little later on in this letter, Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 23. He says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I'm not going to get into all the ramifications of that text. It's another lesson within itself. But I will say this. What's Paul telling Timothy to do? Take care of yourself. You've got problems and I want you to take care of yourself physically. So Paul's saying that that is something that we do give consideration to. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, Paul tells these brethren in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You take care of your bodies. That's the point that Paul is making in that text there. You take care of yourselves. And you do that by avoiding sinful behaviors. But he's saying you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Remember how last week we talked about 3 John in verse 2? As John begins that letter, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health just as your soul prospers. May you physically prosper as you prosper spiritually. And again, you see in that the idea of there's nothing wrong with looking at our health. So when Paul's telling Timothy there that bodily exercise profits little, he's not saying to completely disregard it. He's just saying you make sure that godliness is the priority in your life. And if godliness is the priority, and there's actually another verse that we would think about that would help us to understand this, and that is we're going to take care of ourselves physically so that we can do more for God spiritually. Which brings me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul there is, and he's basically dealing with idolatry in this text here, and he's and warning the children of Israel against being caught up in immoral practices and things that are often associated with idolatry in the Greek culture. And what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, he says there, flee sexual immorality or flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I want you to notice verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, he says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's making the point that God is to dwell within us. And in whatever way God is dwelling within us, the idea there is dealing with an influence, but he says your body is bringing Him into your life. And isn't the point that he is making in this text that we need to be taking care of ourselves? And he even goes on and he makes the point there. And remember, he's dealing with the physical body here because he's talking about how you flee fornication. You avoid fornication in your life. You avoid immorality and practicing immorality things. But then he makes the point there that you are not your own. You are bought at a price. You belong to God. You are God's servant. So he's saying there, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So in everything we do, that's just something that we need to think about. What Paul's saying here is I want you to keep yourself pure. Take care of yourself. That's the principle that we find outlined in this text. And that gives us opportunity to do more in serving God when we think about that. Continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians, we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And beginning in verse number 24, we find here that Paul makes this analogy between athletes and the way that they live their lives. And we read here beginning in verse 24, where Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is, and here's the point, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now again, he's talking about spiritual matters here and maintaining yourself spiritually, but he uses this analogy of athletes. And he's not just talking about the hobby rider athlete. He's talking about athletes that compete. You know, they knew what Olympics were back then, or those types of events, big events, and they were a big deal in that society. And he says that an athlete is somebody that is temperate in all things. And what that means is he takes care of himself. He does what he can to give himself the best advantage when he enters the race. The way that he trains to build himself up. He denies himself of pleasures. He denies himself of foods that would get in his way. He may deny himself of other things that he could be doing, but right now he's focused on winning this race, and he's going to be running, if you use the expression, he's going to be running against the best in the world. And the only way he's going to win the prize is if he is the best. Better than everybody else that thinks they are the best. And he's willing to do whatever he has to. He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to do without things for the sake of taking care of himself. That's the idea of being temperate in all things. Now, another word that is associated with the idea of temperance is self-control or self-discipline. We've emphasized that continually in Scriptures. I believe every sin we commit involves self-control or the lack thereof. We fail to control ourselves, we fail to discipline ourselves the way that we ought to. And continually, we read about the importance of self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning there in verse number 5, and going through about verse 7, where Paul describes what we, or Peter describes what we do as we add to our faith and build on our faith. Faith. Add to your faith virtue or integrity. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to that patience. Then godliness, and that's that word that Paul told Timothy to exercise himself to. Brotherly kindness and love. You need self-control. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is described in verses 22 and 23. Among the things that are mentioned there is self-control. In Acts chapter 24, when Paul was reasoning with Felix, he talked about the judgment to come, and he talked about self-control. Taking care of yourself. As Christians, we understand the importance of self-control, or we need to understand the importance of self-control in our lives. And what that means is we don't get to have everything that we want. What that means is we have to learn that there are some things that we just need to do without. Things, they may not be wrong within themselves, but we need to look at our overall lives and we need to control ourselves in such a way that we know God is the priority that He ought to be. You know, we're living in a nation that there's a lot of concern. You know, again, you know, I go back to how prosperous we are as a nation and how many resources we have. And there's a lot of people that realize that and they avail themselves of whatever it is to take care of themselves. I mean, gym memberships, as expensive as they are, yet the gyms are full. There are people that are doing it. There are people that take diet seriously. But not everybody. We are an extremely unhealthy nation in many ways. And the reason we're unhealthy as a nation in many ways is because of a lack of self-discipline and a lack of self-control. We see that in society. And are there things that we need to look at ourselves in our own lives? So that's a principle to think about. Another principle that we might give consideration to along this lines is dealing with the subject of moderation. And I think this is an important one to give consideration to. You know, and the idea of a moderation is you avoid extremes. It's the idea of not too much, not too little, but just the right amount. And this is associated with the idea of self-control in our lives. When we have self-control, much of what we are going to do is within moderation. You know, there are things that are not wrong to eat. They may not be the healthiest thing in the world, but our bodies can deal with it if it's a little bit. It's called moderation. And that's a principle that I'm going to tell you right now, in the Bible, you find that both physically and spiritually. You know, we're told that's the way that we live our lives. And let me give you a good example of moderation. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 9, and this is dealing with the subject of modesty. It's kind of interesting in this text where Paul is giving Timothy instructions to give. He says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation." This is the New King James Version. "With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." So he talks there about moderation. And that idea of that word moderation is a word that means that which is sensible and thought out. You think about what you're wearing. And you think about how what you're wearing influences others. And what's so interesting about that text, and as we read it a few moments ago, What's the illustration that Paul gives? Overdressing. You know, he's talking about wearing the costly garments and the jewelry. And what you're doing is you're showing off. You're wearing too much. You know, not from the standpoint of covering necklines and so on. But the point is you're overdressing to draw undue attention to yourself. Now, we understand the underdressing. I hope we understand that. We need to understand that. The modesty issues that are associated, or the immodesty issues that are associated with underdressing. And that's a big problem today in our society. And it's a big problem even among brethren in many places. And we need to be concerned about that. But the point is Paul's saying, when you look at the way you dress, think about the term moderation. Not too much, not too little. Make it the right amount. Make it such a way where you're not drawing undue attention to yourself. So that just gives us an illustration of what we're talking about when we deal with the idea of moderation. And we need to think about that in every area of our life. Moderation, it's the key to taking care of ourselves, both physically and spiritually. We need balance. You know, as I've already said, you know, typically a little bit of a good thing is okay. But it can become excessive. Even that which is good, we can be excessive with it to the point where it becomes no good for us. Where it becomes something that causes damage in our lives. Over in Proverbs chapter 25, there's two verses there that Solomon lists. Both of them deal with the subject of honey. And the idea of honey would be that which is sweet and probably associated a little bit with luxury. And the point that is made there is he says in verse 16 of Proverbs 25, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Don't eat so much that you get sick. Moderation. Verse 25 of that same, or 27 of that same text. Proverbs 25. "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory." He says it's not good to eat much. Just eat a little bit. Eat enough. And be satisfied with what you eat. And that brings me to the next principle that we need to think about when we talk about our bodies, and that is contentment. How often does the Bible talk about contentment? And how many problems are there in our society that are the product of a lack of being content and satisfied with what we have? The Bible emphasizes contentment. For example, over in Proverbs 30, and this is one of those Proverbs that we quote every once in a while in verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, Solomon said, "Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." In other words, he's saying there, give me just enough. Give me enough to be filled, not too much, too little. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Give me just enough. That's the idea of contentment. And you find that Paul tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you want an example of contentment over there in the book of Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is beginning to wrap up his encouragement to these brethren, he makes the point there to them. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." I know how to be abased and to be abound. "Everything, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to be satisfied with that. How many of us get ourselves into trouble physically and spiritually or spiritually, because we're not satisfied where we're at. We're not satisfied with what we have. You see, all of these principles make application to our lives as we're taking care of ourselves. Another verse you might give consideration to, going back to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse number 31, and in this particular text, Paul tells these brethren, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ask the question, is God being glorified in this? Now, I realize the context here is dealing with matters of liberty, and it's dealing about you thinking about others when you engage in your eating and your drinking and whatever habits you're doing. In other words, is it going to cause somebody else to stumble? That's one of the points that he's talking about here. And what are you willing to give up for your brother to keep him from stumbling? But he's making the point here in this particular text where he makes the statement there, do all to the glory of God. And whatever you do, make sure that you're glorifying God in that. Now, we've already talked about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing to glorify God with what He has blessed you with? So that's a principle. Another principle that we would give consideration to, and this is the final one of the principles, is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And something else we need to give consideration to. And that is the fact that you reap whatever you sow. And the point that is, we read this text here, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul makes the statement, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul's saying that you're going to reap what you sow. I'm going to tell you right now that we've learned as a nation that the way that we take care of our bodies is going to have an effect on the future for us. What we eat, you hear the expression, you are what you eat. The whole point is the way you eat is going to determine what your future outcome is. The way you exercise, what you eat, drink, and all those things, you reap what you sow. If you do not take care of yourself spiritually, you're going to hurt yourself spiritually. If you do not take care of yourself physically, you're going to hurt yourself physically. We need to understand that the decisions that we make, whatever they are, they have consequences. And I want us to understand something. We are living in a time where miracles are no more. Miracles have ceased. They have run their course. We have the completed Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have what we need. But I'm going to tell you what, how many people are there out there today that they live their lives in such a way as they're just living and running roughshod in everything that they do, and then they're expecting God to come along and clean up the mess that they've made? How many people live their lives that way? Friends, listen to me. You don't take care of yourself, there's going to be consequences. And that's a principle of this world, spiritually and physically. Now, because of the way we're made, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, in many of these instances, we can repair some of the damage that we've done. But I want you to understand that there is a cost. There's always a cost based upon whatever decisions you make. And if nothing else, you can learn that by taking care of your physically and make the application spiritually. There's consequences. You reap what you sow. So these are all principles for us to give consideration to as we look at our lives. Now, I also want us to understand, though, that physically, there are certain things that are just outright sinful. We've talked about in some of these areas, the challenge is, how much? How much can I do before, and it's acceptable for me to do this? We've got to eat, we've got to drink, we've got to sleep. We've got to do those things, but how much? Well, there's areas where they're just sinful. For example, sloth and laziness. If you're guilty of this, it's a sin and you need to repent. What is sloth? It's the idea of somebody that is unwilling to work, unwilling to do anything. They're unproductive in their lives. That's the idea of slothfulness. You know, laziness. And how often did Solomon in the Proverbs talk about laziness? You know, let's just look at one verse real quick here in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse number 6. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." In other words, look at the ant. You want to know why you need to look at the ant? The ant's not lazy. The ant makes preparations. And he goes on, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. "So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." How many other passages could we look at in the Proverbs that warn against laziness? I'll tell you right now, it's a sin. Paul told the brethren of Thessalonica, you need to go to work, and you need to work in quietness, and you need to mind your own business. And then he says there in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." You think he said it's important that we not be lazy? That's something for us to think about in our lives. And if we find ourselves there, we need to work at it. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 11. The Hebrew writer there says, so get over there. He makes this point where he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be diligent, don't be sluggish. Now again, he's dealing with spiritual matters, but the principle applies. Another sin that we ought to give consideration to is that of addiction. Is it possible for us to become addicted to something that is not wrong within itself? Is it possible to become addicted to food? Is it possible to become addicted to a certain type of food or ingredient within food? Is it possible to become addicted to too much exercise? And I'm going to say that's possible. People that are so obsessed with exercise that they neglect other things in their life. It's rare, you know, compared to the other things. But it's possible. And I'm going to tell you right now that addictions are almost always described as bad. Now, you know, there's a sense in which you need to be addicted to serving God. It's a good thing. But beyond that, physically, addictions are typically bad. And they're associated with sinful behaviors. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, Peter talks about how they became slaves of corruption. Became addicted to those things. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul there is warning the Philippian brethren about those who are corrupt. He said, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame." Their God is filling themselves. They're addicted to those types of things. And then, of course, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I want us to learn this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 12, where Paul says, "All things are lawful for me." So what we're talking about now is things that are not wrong within themselves. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me," and you listen to this, "but I will not be brought under the power of any."
I will not be addicted to those things. Is that something we need to look at in our lives? Another sin that we might give consideration to is that of gluttony. Gluttony is the idea of the excess consumption. We associate it with the excess consumption of food. And in Scripture, where you find gluttony, and actually most of the passages dealing with gluttony are in the Old Testament, but they're also associated with drunkenness, which is the idea of overindulging. Overindulging in those things. And that's what you find over in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20, dealing with the rebellious child that was to be taken out and stoned to death. He's a drunkard and a glutton. He won't obey. He's rebellious in his life. Over in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, you've got the same type of an idea there. And let's go ahead and read that one there. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. We see in this text here, it says, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And in verse 20, he said, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Don't associate with those who just are carried away with excess in their lives. What was Jesus accused of in Matthew chapter 11? Because he ate with tax collectors. He was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber, overindulging. So you can look at multitudes of examples. Going back to those passages dealing with honey in Proverbs 25 and verse 16 and verse 27. Don't overindulge. Now understand, this is not saying it's wrong to enjoy a hearty meal something that takes. That's not the point. The point is overindulging. Going too far. Those are some sinful conducts that we find in Scripture. So, how do we deal with these things? Let me just briefly mention some things, and I'm not going to deal with these in great detail. We've talked about them in times past, and we will more. But how do I deal with myself physically? Well, number one, it begins with examination. As with most things, you have to honestly look at yourself and ask yourself, where am I? And I need to compare where I am in relationship to where I ought to be. And spiritually, that means going to the Word of God and conducting a spiritual physical. Physically, maybe you need to go to a doctor and honestly ask him, tell me, where am I? And what can I do to improve what is not what it ought to be? We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. But what good is examination if you ignore it? Examination means nothing if we don't make application from what we learn. When that doctor gives you a prescription or prescribes you something to do, you need to listen to what he says. You know, we jokingly talk about, well, I didn't like what my doctor said, so I go find another doctor. You know, that doesn't work most of the time, because if you're in bad shape, most doctors are going to tell you the same thing. You got a problem and you need to deal with it. Knowledge is meaningless if we do not apply what we've learned. But in addition to that, as you're working through things, don't give up. And this is what I want to understand in this area, and this is what's true with so many things that people struggle with, spiritually and physically. If we find that we've got a problem in some area of our life that we know we need to change, sometimes it's easy to get started. But what about maintaining that? That's when it becomes a challenge, and that's when it becomes difficult. But we just got to learn that we cannot give up. Overcoming unhealthy lifestyles is not an easy thing to do. It takes a determination. It takes a realization that I can do this. You just got to be willing to make the sacrifices. Remember how we talked about you reap what you sow? There's a consequence. There's a consequence to the decisions that you've made, and overcoming those consequences, the more serious the problem, the more costly it's going to be to deal with the problem. But you can. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We read verses 7 and 8 a few moments ago. You know, that's where, you know, it talks about you reap what you sow. In the very next verse, Paul said, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. If you're trying to improve yourself, just keep working at it. And finally, make up your mind. No change will come until we decide that we need to change. And until we decide that we are going to change, we have to make up our minds. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's found all throughout the Bible. In Luke chapter 15, you have the prodigal son where it says he came to himself. He realized where he was and where he needed to be. It's in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21 where Elijah challenges the 450 prophets of Baal and he says, and the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? Make up your mind. Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15 to the children of Israel about to die. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the particular one that I like in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, where Moses tells the children of Israel, I'm putting between you the choices of death and life. And he says, choose life. Isn't that some of what we're talking about? Choose life. Choose to live. Choose to live in such a way that God will be glorified in everything that you do. And then, of course, there's the mental aspect that's associated with this. But that's just another lesson. And we will deal with some of that in a future lesson because we need to think about our minds. Our minds are definitely associated with our influence of other people. So we'll devote that to another time. But for with that, I commend this lesson to you. Just ask you, just tell us to honestly look at ourselves and ask, how's your health? And again, I want to emphasize, I haven't been pointing to anybody in particular. I don't have anybody in mind except myself in some of the things that I've said. But if it applies, let it apply. If there's something that you need to do to make changes and there's some way that we can help you with that, let us help you. Pray with you, pray for you, whatever your need is. Maybe there's somebody here who has never obeyed the gospel, never become a child of God. And if that's the case, why not resolve today, make up your mind today that I'm going to start on the path serving Him and I'm going to become a child of God. We're ready to help you become a Christian if that's your need. Or if you are a Christian and you've wandered away from Him, you haven't been what you ought to be, repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. And if there's some way that we can pray with you and pray for you, if there's something that needs to be made known, let it be made known. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand.